Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, March 11th, 2012.
As most of you know, we are in the middle of a series of lessons on prophecy on Sunday morning. We're trying to get an overview of God's plan and purposes for the nation of Israel, for the nations in general, and then we'll get eventually to God's specific prophecies concerning the church, of which we are a part of. We've discovered so far in our study that the spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ. All the purposes and plans of God for the human race are fulfilled in and by and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, God has no plans. Everything is fulfilled in and through him. And so these prophecies, as we look at them, they are to continually point us to Jesus Christ, and we are to look for him in those things. And that's what we've tried to emphasize as we've gone through these various prophecies. We understand as we study prophecy, and it is a very profitable study, it is one that is best done in your private study, so you can, some of the details that I messed up last week was because I was trying to hurry through things and trying to get as much information as I could. And that's all the more reason why you should take time to examine these things, to see what the scripture says. And as you do, you will find out that God is always faithful to fulfill his word to his people. And that should encourage you. Prophecy can be somewhat of a tedious study, but it should be one that thrills your heart as a child of God, because you know that this same God is your loving Father. That this same one that all prophecy points to is your good shepherd. He is your Savior. He is your intercessor. This same Jesus is the one who said, I went to prepare a place for you and I'm coming again. We can trust in him and we can rest in him. Last Sunday we looked at the 70 weeks or the 490 years that were prophesied by Daniel. At the end of which, at the end of those 70 weeks, the nation of Israel would be fully restored and enter into the promised kingdom blessings that we have throughout the Old Testament. 69 of those weeks have already been completed. And because Israel rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he appeared after those 69 weeks, God has suspended that 70-week calendar, and there is 1 week that is left to be fulfilled, that 70th week, those 7 years that we know to be the 7 years of tribulation. During that time, a powerful man will appear on the scene. We are experiencing right now many world issues, economic and the threat of war and the threat of instability in the Middle East and all that that affects. And there are a lot of problems that need to be solved. And all of this must come about. This kind of instability is exactly what prophecy tells us must exist before Jesus comes, especially before he comes in glory for his church and each rank in its own order. But a powerful man is going to be raised up, and he's going to appear to have all of the answers. In fact, he's going to be so persuasive that Israel themselves, and we know Israel to be very prudent in their decisions and associations, they are very protective, as well they should be and as well they must be to survive. And so you can just imagine how persuasive this individual is going to be, that Israel itself is going to enter into a peace covenant with them, because he's going to say, I'll keep you safe. These will be the answers that I come up with, but in doing that, you have to sign this covenant and I'll protect you. But according to prophecy that we've looked at, we know that in the middle of that week, that last week, 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist is going to break that covenant. And he's going to put himself up as God. And instead of protecting Israel, he is going to go with all the rest of the nations and surround Israel to fulfill the rhetoric that we've heard for centuries from different evil men. And now we hear it again in loud echoes. We're going to wipe the Jews from the face of the earth. All of this is according to God's prophesied word. And it is at that moment when it appears to be inevitable that Israel will be wiped from the face of the earth that Jesus Christ is going to come in all of his glory. Let's go to Jeremiah 30 to begin this morning. Jeremiah 30 and verses 7 to 9. Now, as we read these prophecies, how does that relate to us in our day-to-day devotion and our life of godliness? Why would we dedicate ourselves so fully and wholly to glorifying Jesus Christ in our life with our words and our actions, our worship? It's because we believe that Jesus is who the Word of God says he is. We believe he's coming again, first for the church, and then he's coming back in glory to fulfill his promises to Israel, and we're coming back with him. And that everything that is in rebellion against God and against his plan and purposes that are fulfilled only through Jesus Christ, everyone who rejects that is going to suffer eternal condemnation. Now, saints, we may be called fanatical. We may be called crazy. But, saints, if a house is on fire, are you a fool for going to that house and saying to those that are inside, come out. Come out of there. You are in imminent danger. And we have safety if you'll simply come through the door. Saints, that's how real the situation is with the human race. God's judgment, just wrath of God is coming. But the grace of God, this is the hour of grace. This is the age of grace. And we have a message that the world needs to hear. And so this is why when you read these prophecies and you say, Brother Doug, especially that has to do with Israel, what's that got to do with us? It has everything to do with us. We need to devote ourselves more and more to the work of the gospel. We need to be a people that are zealous of good works. We need to have a life that is transparent to say that we live for Jesus and his glory alone. And saints, if we don't, if we live this double life that so many Christians live, sometimes it's triple, quadruple life that Christians live. Saints, we need to be single-minded. We live to please Jesus Christ because he's coming again. Jeremiah 30, verses 7 to 9. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is yet another title, another prophecy concerning this 70th week of Daniel, or as we come to Revelation, to the tribulation period. It's all speaking of this same time. Here Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. It will look like he can't be saved out of it. The nation of Israel can't be saved. The Jews won't be spared. But the promise of God is Jacob will be saved. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up. This was, of course, long after King David had died. This prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. We've read several times where God restored Israel and the remnant that came back after the Babylonian captivity. All of those were partial fulfillments. But clues to understand God's eternal purpose for Israel are found in phrases like this one. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, and they shall serve the Lord their God. There's coming a time when Israel will no longer have to fear their enemies. That's never been the case with Israel. But there is coming a time when that will be the case. Christ is going to return in glory at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. And the Jews that survived that time, many of them will be destroyed. Many of the Jews that are presently in Jerusalem, when Jesus comes and during that tribulation period, many of them will be slaughtered. We've seen, even in recent history, how severely the Jewish people have been abused and slaughtered. The Word of God tells us that the worst is yet to come. If we could possibly imagine that, as you've seen some of those footages of the concentration camps, it's hard to comprehend something worse than that. But it's coming. But then, Jesus is going to come on the scene. He's going to destroy all of those that have opposed him and his people. And at that time, the Jews that remain will be, they will see their Messiah for who he is. In Revelation 20, we won't turn there, but if you'll take notes there to look at it later, Revelation 20, 1 through 6, we see that there's coming a time when Jesus comes, that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and there will be a reign of peace and righteousness for 1,000 years. And the Jewish remnant that's alive at the end of the tribulation period, they're going to reign with him on the earth through David's son, the son of David, Jesus Christ. So there's that 1,000-year reign. When you hear people talk about the millennium or the 1,000 years, that's where we get it from the book of Revelation. It tells us clearly, and they shall reign for 1,000 years, that remnant that remains. There is coming a change. It's hard for us. We live so much in the moment. And we as Americans we've been made to think, we've been given a mentality that we are the answer to the world's problems, that America is the solution to the problems. Saints, we're not. I thank God for the blessings of America. I think God has blessed us as a nation, and primarily for the fact that we have been a friend to Israel. All of that is true. But Saints, America is not the answer to Israel's needs. Israel is very strong and independent, and their military, there's no military that compares to the Israeli military. The Israeli military is not the answer to Israel's problems. They're not going to be able to protect them. But you know who is? Jesus Christ. We need to understand there's coming a change in the order of things. The countries are not going to continue to govern as we see them govern. Jesus is coming, and there's coming a change. And saints, we have the privilege to rule and reign with Christ. We use that term, and many of us grew up with that term, and if you've been any time in this church, you've heard it over and over again. Rule and reign with Christ. Saints, I'm going to have, by the grace of God, I'm going to have an active part in governing the universe with Jesus Christ. That's not arrogant, it's not fantasy, it's the Word of God. And everything that we go through in this life is in preparation for that time. And that's why when we go through heartaches and trials and suffering, so quickly we get our eyes on the problem and we feel sorry for ourselves. But saints, if we truly believe these words of prophecy, we understand that even the trials of life are preparing us to rule and reign with Christ. It's not just theology. It's the plan and purpose of God. And so when we go through difficult times, we don't despair if we believe these things. And if we allow ourselves, when we begin to despair, and all of us have and all of us do, but if we allow ourselves to come back to a position of faith, wait a minute, Jesus Christ is over all. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord of lords and King of kings. And this is the one who said that he'd supply all of my need according to his riches and glory. I'm going to rejoice in the midst not only of the world's problems, but in the midst of my own difficulties. God has a plan for the nations, and he's orchestrated the affairs of the human race and of nations and of Israel, all in order to bring about the redemption of those who believe. Let's go to Jeremiah. Actually, I'll give you the reference, Jeremiah 27, 5 to 7. It tells us there, it calls Nebuchadnezzar, who remembered conquered Israel, it calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. God used an ungodly man, a heathen, in order to punish and chastise his own chosen people of Israel. But he also says that he's going to chastise Nebuchadnezzar because God allowed him to do what was in his heart. But God used it to bring about his own will and purpose. And there's coming a time, he says, when Babylon will also fall, and he will serve all nations Let's go ahead and read verse 5 of Jeremiah 27. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. God orchestrates the history of humanity. And now I have given all things, all these lands, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. God ordered the history of the nations, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar. It's known as the time of the Gentiles. And it began with Nebuchadnezzar. But then he orchestrated all of these things. If you want to turn to the book of Daniel, I'm going to very briefly point you to two prophecies that you do need to study in detail that prove that God is God and that he is orchestrating all the events of the nations. And that's still true today. History proves it. We can look back and we have the vantage point of saying, you know, God said this was going to happen. And as we look back, it's our history. And wow, it happened just like God said it would. Well, now God has said some things about the last days in which we live. And it's they haven't come to pass yet. But saints, how can we doubt that things are going to transpire just like God has revealed it in these last days? In the book of Daniel, we find two very graphic prophecies concerning how the history of the Gentile nations was going to unfold. The first is found in Daniel 2. And again, we can't take time this morning to go in detail, but study Daniel 2, and you'll understand what I'm saying when I give you the highlights. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the first empire of the times of the Gentiles, he had a dream. And a dream, it upset him greatly. And he needed somebody to interpret it. He wanted his wise men to interpret it. Now, either he couldn't remember the details, or more likely, he wanted to make sure that his wise men were giving him, that they really had power to know the dream and understand it. So he didn't tell them the details. He said, I had a dream and it upset me and I want you to tell me what it meant. And they said, well, tell us what happened. No, I'm not going to do that. You tell me what happened in my dream, and then you tell me what it means. Well, the wise men who didn't have that power, they said, only God can do that. We can't do that. Well, so the king started killing all the wise men. Well, you're a bunch of fakes. And then they went to knock on Daniel's door and his friends' doors because they were wise men in Babylon. They were going to kill him, and Daniel said, well, now, wait a minute. What's the problem here? Oh, only something God can do? I know him. Let me check with him and see what he has to say. And Daniel began to seek the Lord, and the Lord gave him not only what the details of the dream were without being told, he gave him the meaning, and this is what he had. In the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had that upset him so, there was an image that was a statue of a man. But it was an odd image because it had various metals. It had a head of gold to begin with, and then it had chest and arms of silver. Its belly and thigh were of bronze, and then the legs were of iron, and the feet were a mixture of that same iron, but it was held together. These pieces of iron were held together with clay. So this is what he saw, and as he watched it, there was a rock that was cut without hands. In other words, he just looking, and there was a rock that was not man-made or man, wasn't quarried by man, but it came and it hit this statue on the feet, which it's an interesting detail. I mean, if you're going to try to take a man down, where are you going to try to hit him? You're going to hit him in the head. That's where you want to hit him, right? That's not where the stone went. It hit him in the feet. And when it hit him in the feet, then the whole statue crumbled before him. And then that one stone grew to be a mountain that filled everything that Nebuchadnezzar was looking at. Now that's a weird dream. He didn't know what it meant. But God gave him that dream and gave Daniel the interpretation. The metals became less precious as you look at the head of the gold, which is the most precious, most valuable. So as you go down the statue, the image, the metals become less precious, but they also become stronger. You notice that. And that's exactly what happened with these represent empires. They represent nations that were going to come. God was giving the outline of how man's history was going to unfold before it happened. As the empires got further and further from recognizing the sovereignty of God, they became less precious as far as God was concerned. And yet they became more and more powerful in their ability to rule the world. Nebuchadnezzar, at least, after being humbled, he at least acknowledged that Daniel's God was God. That's why he's seen as the head of gold. There was a measure of the recognition of the sovereignty of God. I don't know to what degree, but there was a measure. But as man's history, the nations became further and further from recognizing the sovereignty of God. Nebuchadnezzar is represented by that head of gold. He was the first among the times of the Gentile. He was majestic. The breast and the two arms of silver, they represent the Medes and the Persians that conquered the Babylonians. They followed. All of this is revealed to Daniel in clear, specific terms. There's no confusion here. The belly and the thighs were of bronze. It speaks of the Greek empire that followed the Persian empire. Then the legs of iron, of course, speak of the Roman empire, both the east and the west division of that empire, and how strong and how they ruled the world with a rod of iron. But then we come to the feet of clay. We still see the iron there. In other words, there's still a remnant of that Roman empire, but it's weaker. It's in a weakened condition because it's held together by clay, very fragile. And yet it is what holds these pieces of the Roman Empire together. Saints, it's not difficult for us to understand, where did the European nations come from that are in our modern society, that we know as the European nations? Where did they come from? They were part of the Roman Empire. They are the pieces that broke off from the Roman Empire. Is there a fragile unity of those nations? Now, when you look at them on one level, these nations are very proud. You know, the French talk about the English talk about the French, and so on. Very, very proud, very nationalistic. But is there a fragile unity among these European nations? What is it? Anybody heard of the euro? It's called economy. Yeah, they'd all like to be independent and stay away from each other. But in this society in which we live, there's a fragile economic unity that they maintain that holds them together. Saints, what a clear picture of the day in which we live. And remember, it's in this stage when this iron clay mixture of these European nations that descended from the Roman Empire, it's in that stage that the stone, Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages, is going to hit. After this feet stage, there is no other stage. You know, people talk about how things are going to change in a positive way so the human race continues to go forward. Saints, the image stops at the feet. We're living in that period. Jesus is coming at this stage. And all of the nations, the time of the Gentiles, will come crashing down. There's coming an end, and then the kingdom of Jesus Christ will fill the earth. In Daniel 7, we have a different analogy given, a different vision given directly to Daniel, that tells of the same unfolding of the history of the nations. Just gives us different images, but it's the same. What we look back and see is history, except for, of course, the very last stage. But in Daniel 7, the vision that Daniel was given, he saw a winged lion. Again, a lion was very majestic, and this was one of the symbols of the Babylonian Empire. A winged lion, swift and majestic. Then there was a bear, Medes and Persians. He was kind of leaning there, as you look at the details of the vision, to show that one side of that empire was stronger than the other. A bear is a little bit slower, but still very powerful. Then we have a winged leopard, which is such a graphic picture of Alexander the Great and his kingdom and how swiftly he conquered the entire world. A leopard is fast enough on its own. You give him wings, now that's fast. But then the fourth was a dreadful and terrible beast. He couldn't compare it with anything. It was just a monster. And this, of course, is how most of the world looked at the Roman Empire, because when Rome conquered you, you were conquered. And then in that stage, the last stage of that fourth beast, there were 10 horns that appeared, and then there was a little horn that appeared. And we know this little horn to be the Antichrist by Daniel's interpretation of the vision. And then as we come to the book of Revelation, this is the Antichrist who will come at the last stage of the Roman Empire, the revised Roman Empire, in this stage of the clay and the iron. And then the Ancient of Days gives the Son of Man the right to rule and destroys the little horn, destroys the Antichrist. You look at the details of these prophecies and these visions and the dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, and you understand how specifically God has orchestrated history and how much confidence we can have that everything that is yet to come concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, concerning the restoration of the nation of Israel, how can we doubt it? We're called foolish. We're called naive. But those who deny these facts are the fools. Nations and governments, they boast great things, including our own. But saints, we're not to put our trust in men or governments, not even our own. Despite their boast, God is going to pour out a great, horrible judgment on the nations. 1 Thessalonians 5, let's see what the apostle of this church age says. He gives us a prophetic word. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 3. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. In other words, we know we're living in the last days. We don't know the specifics. We don't try to interpret every headline and say this is this or this is this. But we understand this. According to what God has clearly revealed to be his outline of his purposes for the nations and for Israel and for the church, we know this is the season of his coming. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Right now, the cries are war, instability. But those cries are necessary for the Antichrist to come on the scene where he can say, peace and safety. But then when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes. If you want to write down some other New Testament prophecies, Matthew 24, 7 to 8, nation will rise against nation, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. Saints, these natural disasters that are increasing, Brother Virgil gave some statistics concerning earthquakes and other natural disasters that are clearly increasing. There's all kinds of debates and talks about global warming, and yes, it is, and no, it's not. And saints, I don't really care what you label what. What I do know is that this earth is groaning, whether it's because we've mistreated it, or whether that's simply the order that God has set for this time. We understand that God is orchestrating even natural disasters. And it's not to pour out wrath on individuals, but it's to, by his grace, saying judgment is coming, and that we are nothing. We are puny specks of dust, that in a moment's time our life is snuffed from us. But for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, there is eternal life. This is the grace of God. But we know that the earth is groaning. Luke 21, verses 25 to 28, you can jot that down as well, that talks about these things. The seas and the waves are roaring. Not only is that in a metaphoric way, speaking of the nations, but quite literally our earth is groaning, looking for the coming of the Lord, looking for the redemption of the sons of God. You stop and think about the Babylonians when they were at the height of their power. Try to imagine yourself as a citizen of Babylon. Don't you think you would have been proud to be a Babylonian? Look at all that we've done. Look at these towers of the gardens in Babel. Oh man, aren't we something? And from the human standpoint, they had every right to be proud. They were a powerful empire. Where are they now? All that power is gone. The Medes, the Persians, Alexander the Great. Was his end very great? Wasn't so great, was it? The Roman Empire. Can you imagine in the height of the Roman Empire? We are glorious. Look at all that we've accomplished. And they did. I mean, are you glad for indoor plumbing? You can thank the Roman Empire. A lot of things you can boast in. I'm proud to be a Roman. The strength of the Roman Empire is now this fragile clay pieces of nations. Saints, I'm proud to be a member of something that will never be shaken. 1 Corinthians 2, if you'll turn there. When we talk about the pain and the suffering and the judgment of the time of tribulation, both for Israel as well as the nations, people get frightened. God's people get frightened. When they read the book of Revelation, many Christians, they just shudder and they don't want to read it. They don't want to hear about it. But saints, these things should thrill the heart of those who trust in the Lord. These things should not frighten the believer in Christ, because God has reserved for us something different. Now, he wants us to know about all of these things so we can faithfully throw out that lifeline to others. There is hope. We are not doomsday preachers. Oh, but you're just talking about the destruction of the nations. You're talking about, was it 2/3 of Israel being wiped out? It sounds like doomsday to me. But saints, the message is you can have eternal life. You can enjoy, even in the midst of difficult times, peace and joy. And you can know that God has reserved for you glory that you cannot imagine. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Think of that statement. Who has prepared something for us? The one who spoke this universe into existence from nothing. You look at the majesty of our mountains. You look at the complexity of our own bodies. And this whole creation, God says, you know what? It's nice. It demonstrates my power and my wisdom and my majesty. But one day I'm going to toss it off like an old garment. God is not impressed with this universe, but he loves me. And that I cannot fully comprehend, but I fully believe it. This almighty, all-wise God has prepared some things for me, and God has revealed them to us. Where did he do that? In his word. Through his spirit. This is why you need the Holy Spirit in your life. Not just to know that it's a doctrine, but you need to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and then you need to daily yield to his direction, so that you might know these things, be thrilled by them. Saints, we need a real stirring among God's people. We need a real revival in this place. And when I talk about that, I'm not talking about mere emotion. I don't know how it can include emotion, but I'm not talking about mere emotion. I'm talking about life-changing, life-altering experiences with the power of the Holy Spirit. That changes the direction of your life. That changes your associations. The things that you boast in. The things that you trust in. That's the kind of Holy Spirit revival that we need and that I pray for. He's revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Hebrews 12, we'll have to close with this. Hebrews 12. verses 27 to 29. When I think of these prophecies, the prophecies of judgment, the scenes of judgment, when I talk about the just wrath of God on the nations and even his loving and wise discipline of his chosen people Israel, those things do, when you look at them and you look at the prophets that saw them, it sometimes literally made them sick. Those things are difficult things. But the reason that God has gone to all the trouble to reveal them to us, the reason that men and women throughout ages died to proclaim these things and to continue to record these things for us, is because he wanted us to know that he orchestrated all of these things in order to bring about my redemption and your redemption, to restore us, to reconcile us back to himself, and to know that we are part of something that will never fail, that will never grow weak. This is why my boast is in the grace of God. It's not in anything else. It's not in my family heritage. It's not in my nationality. It's not in my education. It's not in any of those things. My boast is in the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God, and he's prepared some things for me. Hebrews 12:27. Wonder we'll have a song in closing. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. A lot of shaking going on, isn't there? They're going to be removed. As of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, do you believe that? Do you believe these things that we've been reading? Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Not just talk about it. Didn't say let's talk about grace. Let's have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. For all of those who reject him, there is the consuming wrath of God. But for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, he's prepared for us things that can never be shaken. Let's stand this morning.